Shabbat Shalom, everybody. So good to have everyone here. Let's stand and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll go through the announcements. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come together on this day that you have appointed for us just to meet with you, to spend time with you. And I pray, Lord, at this time we would kind of focus our minds like a laser, and even as you say in Hebrews, to lay aside all those things that distract us. And at this time, we just want to breathe in you. We just want to be so aware of your presence on this Shabbat. And now we just want to begin to focus on what a wonderful Lord and Savior you are in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, we are strong believers in taking Torah to the nations. And we're very excited that we're able to do that and that all of you participate in this, as well as people all over the world help us take Torah to the nations. But one of the things that's exciting is we are in the counting of the Omer. Yay! It's almost time for Shavuot. And what was the greatest thing that happened on Shavuot in all of history? The giving of the Torah. That's right. The fire falls from heaven. And so today is what day of the counting of the Omer? The 35th. So let's stand real quick and let's say the blessing for the counting of the Omer together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And today is the 35th day of the Omer. Yay! Amen. You can be seated. Do we have any visitors here this morning? Yay! Anybody? Yes, right there. Well, thank you so much. Let's give them a big hand. Where are you from? Coos Bay, Oregon. All right. Great having you here. Anybody? Okay, well, let's stand and let's pray together. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchut Leolam Vayet.
Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast, that all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us
truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. And Father, as we are standing here before you, give us ears to hear, even as the shofar is blown. Father, open our ears that we could hear what the Spirit is saying to us at this time in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Mighty roar. Sorry, my music all fell. The piano was bouncing it. Sorry. Okay.
Thank you. floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain.
give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Father. Woo! Amen. You are holy, holy, holy. God, you are so holy, and it's amazing that you have asked your children to be holy. You have asked us to be set apart just for you. Father, we ask that you would truly make us holy. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us and set us apart. Father, may we be worthy, Father, to give you honor, to God, to glorify your name. We just thank you so much. And Father, as your children, we just want to lift up your kids to you right now. There are many of us, of your children, who are sick. And so, Father, we just ask for physical healing for your kids. You're the great physician. You're the great healer. So on this Shabbat, we just set those with infirmities before you, God, and ask for your healing. And for those who are spiritually sick and far from you as well, Lord, heal us spiritually. Draw us closer to you. Father, we just also pray for those who need finances, that you would open the windows of heaven and bless your people, that they could meet their needs, oh God. And Father, at this time, I'd like all of us that are here and live streaming to lift up our nation before you. Father, we just want to lift up our political leaders, our religious leaders, our military leaders. Father, we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for your people, the nation of Israel, we pray that you would open up their eyes wide, that they would be as the children of Issachar, to know what they should do, that they would understand the appointed times, that they would all turn back to you. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Let's have the kids come up and we'll pray over them and send them on their way. What a blessing. All right. What a bunch of beautiful kids. All right, let's extend our hands toward all these teachers and children. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, we just lift them up to you right now and pray a special blessing upon them. We pray that your word would be anointed as the teachers speak to these kids, your children. Father, we pray that your word would fall on good ground, that it be watered very well, even at their homes. Father, we pray that each one of these kids would produce much fruit for your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, worship team. You can be seated. Okay, are you ready? It's been a few weeks since I was able to give you guys some good stuff here. But did you appreciate Bill Cloud? Was he good? All right, great. So today's Torah portion is Emor. And what does Emor mean? To speak or to say or to tell. What we're going to find in this Torah portion is that the priests were held to a higher standard than the rest of the Levites, than the rest of the congregation of Israel. How many of you know leaders or a judge is supposed to be held to a higher standard? Right? Wouldn't you think? Because they're supposed to know better. Well, it's the same thing. We find in Leviticus 21, verse 1 and 2, the Lord tells Moses to tell the priest, the sons of Aaron, that they should not be defiled for the dead among their people. But there is an exception here, except for his relatives that are very near, like his mother, father, son, daughter, or his brother. Okay, so what do we see here? So for example, what that means is, let's say there's a priest, he's on duty, and his very best friend dies. He can't go to the memorial service. He can't go to the funeral service. He can't be there or he'll be defiled. Now that only pertains to the priests, basically, who were on duty. And so we see that doesn't apply to every Israelite. It doesn't apply to all the Levites. It only applies to the priests themselves. And so, see, God is not a socialist. He's not a communist. There were the common Israelites, and then there were the Levites, and then there were the priests. They all had different responsibilities, and different consequences for these things. One of the things we find concerning a priest, they were to be without blemish, and their animals that they were to sacrifice were also to be without blemish. So let's take a look at that in verse 16 through 18 of Leviticus 21. The Lord also tells Moses to tell Aaron that if any of his children that has a blemish, don't let them approach to offer the bread. He's not to approach. But guess what? They still could eat the bread. And many of the blemishes that we find actually not allowing them to offer the bread was or do the priestly service was out of mercy. Because you're walking around fire, all right? How would you like to be a blind priest with a broken foot and a broken hand walking around fire carrying animal sacrifices? You know, I mean, so in one sense, these exceptions were for their benefit. But the most important thing I think God wants us to look at is the spiritual ramifications of these blemishes. But the other thing to realize, this wasn't the standard for the rest of the congregation. It was only for the priests. And what one thing that God was exercising, well, as a matter of fact, one of the blemishes they couldn't offer is if they had a flat nose. Now, what in the world is a flat nose? I think everyone here has probably heard my teaching on this. Who has not heard the teaching about the flat nose? Just a handful. Well, I'll just real quickly say in the Song of Songs where it talks about God and his bride, the bride there, it says, has a nose like the Tower of Lebanon. That's about as opposite of a flat nose as you could get. Well, in Job, it talks about the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. We hear the concept, I smell a rat, you know. Well, the whole concept of having a flat nose means you have no spiritual discernment, whereas the bride in the Song of Songs has great spiritual discernment. So we want to look at not just the physical, but the spiritual ramifications of some of these things. So we see in Leviticus 22:20 that whatever has a blemish as far as an animal goes, they also weren't to offer. But look what the priests were doing. This is in Malachi. Now, if you remember when Malachi was written, the temple had been destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah has rebuilt the temple. And so now they're reinstituting the sacrificial system. And look at what Malachi says. He says, hey, you priests, when you offer that which is blind as a sacrifice, don't you think that's evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, isn't that evil? Give it to your governor. Is he going to be pleased with you? Or will he accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? And so he says, you know, will he accept this? Will he even accept any of you, says the Lord of hosts? So the priests were also to be able to have discernment between what is holy and what is not holy, what is blemished and what is not. And so as the sacrifices were brought, they were to be determined that. And it's like God doesn't want to have that which is damaged to be offered to him. And so we see in Leviticus 21, verse 18 through 21, it talks about how who concerning not just the animals, but the priests themselves, if they have a blemish, they weren't to approach. And it lists these blemishes such as blind or lame, a flat nose or anything superfluous, someone who has a broken foot, a broken hand, a hunched back, a midget, has a blemish in his eye, scurvy, scabbed, or has his stones broken. And it says no one that has a blemish can come near to offer the offerings, and he's not to offer the bread of his God. Now, one of the verses I don't think I have in here, I don't, but you can just add this, is in Romans 12:1. You know, it's so important that we realized we are the priest, but we're also the sacrifice. We're both. And so we need to realize as a priest and as an offering, we need to make sure that we are what God says is holy. We find in Ephesians 5:25 through 27, it talks about husbands, how they're to love their wives as the Messiah loved the church and gave himself for it. And look at what it says was the reason why. He says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. So the word of God is likened unto water. And he wants to present himself a glorious bride, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be what? Holy and without blemish. So when he mentions holy and without blemish, he's specifically referring to the book of Leviticus and the whole concept of something being set apart. I remember what it was like for you guys, or don't know, but I remember when I was a kid, we would have different organizations that would have a food drive. And we'd always collect cans, foods, and make sure they got them. And my whole goal as a kid was to get every canned good that I didn't like. Man, give them the cauliflower, give them the broccoli, give them the spinach, you know. My heart wasn't in to give them the best. My heart was always in it to get rid of all the food I didn't like to make sure. Surely I thought they liked it, you know. But one of the interesting things when we talk about blindness, God, you know, he's not concerned about physical blindness. He's more concerned about spiritual blindness. And I think that's the big implication. So let's look at blindness in a church. Can you believe a church could be blind? Yes. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. The Lord is speaking to a church. And he says, because you say you're rich and increased with goods, you have need of nothing, but you don't know you're wretched, miserable, poor, and what else? You're blind. And you're naked. There's a story I remember growing up. It says some king who was on a horse and didn't realize he didn't have any clothes or something like that. Maybe you're familiar with that. I can't remember the name of it. But I think it's the same thing. Here they think they're clothed, and they don't have any clothes. And so what does he say? He says, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you can be rich, and white raiment, that you can be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. And then he says, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So here we see the church is blind, but look at this. Here we see a blindness of the mind, not just the eyes, but a blindness of the mind to Israel. It says, don't be as Moses, or not as Moses, I would say, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their what? Their minds were blinded. And so we see not only can our eyes be blinded, our minds can be blinded. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Even the Gentiles' minds can be blinded. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Messiah would shine unto them. So here we see blindness of eyes, blindness of mind, and now we see blindness of both the heart and the mind. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. He says, testify to the Lord that you don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wow, this is pretty serious. We can have blind eyes, blind hearts, blind minds. And you know what's the amazing thing about deception? You don't know you're deceived, but you're deceived. That's the most deceiving part of being deceived. Is just like the church in Laodicea. They thought they could see just fine. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have saw something that a friend of yours did not see? You know what I'm talking about. Or a spouse. Or a child. And you wish they would understand. But sometimes we're just our eyes and our heart. I mean, some people are full bore into doing something and they're running right into the ditch and they don't even see what's set before. But let's look at what some of the causes of blindness is. I think this is important. How many of us want to be blind? I mean, some of us do. Some of us prefer to, you know, put our head in the sand and not see because we think that's what we're accountable otherwise, which reminds me of another verse I don't have, but this comes to my mind in Romans 1, I think it's verse 18, where it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, how do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? What does that mean? Well, it's like God is trying to open the door to show you revelation about something, but you're holding the door back. You're holding back the truth because you think if you know it, then you'll be more accountable. Well, God is like saying, yo, you're going to be more accountable because you're not wanting me to reveal to you the truth. But look at this. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. A lot of verses here, but we'll kind of skip through it. But I want to highlight some things. It says that according to God's divine power, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It says all things, everything. So we can't come to God and say, hey, you shortened me on something. But it comes to us through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtues. Therefore, we need to know a little bit more about him. And it says, look at this. We're given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then it says, besides this, giving all diligence, and here comes the big list, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then charity. But look at this. Here's the key. If all these things are in you and they abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. Here it is. But he who lacks these things is what? Blind. We're blind. And we can't see far off, and we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. It says, wherefore, give diligence to make your calling and election sure that if you do these things, you will never fall. So what are we supposed to be doing? Okay, we're supposed to be faithful and add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. See, this is what God wants us to do so we won't be blind. It's the proud and the arrogant who gets blinded. That's what happens. That's what this is saying. And then it says, for so an entrance will be ministered to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so he wants us to understand these things. So that's just one of those blemishes, was blindness. There's a whole lot more. There's a whole other teaching. I've gone through all of those. You could go to the archives and read on that. But the Leviticus 21 through 23 has to be your favorite Torah portion. Because not only does it talk about that, it talks about the feast of the Lord. But let's go to Leviticus 21 first in verse 31. God says, therefore, keep my commandments and what? Do you know there's a difference between keep and do? There's a big difference between keep and do. I can keep all the commandments, but I can't do all the commandments. When you keep something, it's like someone, hey, I'm going on vacation. Could you keep my dog for me? Okay, that means you have to do what? Guard, protect. Well, that's the concept here. To keep the commandments means to guard them and protect them and make sure people don't say they're done away with. Okay, guard them, protect them. But to do them, I can't do the commandments that are commanded to a woman. I can't do the commandments commanded to a farmer, to a judge. I can't do the commandments that are only to be done in the nation of Israel. So we can keep all of them, but we can't do all of them. We want to do the ones, though, that do pertain to us. And then he says, I am the Lord. He says, don't profane my holy name, but I will be made holy among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So the other thing we need to realize is only God can make us holy to himself. Okay? We can make our own selves holy, but it won't be holy to the Lord. It'll be holy to ourselves. Does everyone understand that? Okay, because a lot of times, I mean, a lot of churches have holiness standards. They usually even Pentecostal holiness. I mean, everyone has their own version of what holiness is. But we want to do what God says is holy to him, not necessarily what man thinks is holy. And so we find in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, the Lord tells Moses, tell the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. As many of you know, that is a huge statement. The feasts belong to the Lord, okay? So why would we think their feasts are done away with? Okay, is you know, if you watch that Martin Luther film this last Monday night, anti-Semitism is what totally drives so much theology. People are against the feast because they're the Jews. No, these aren't the feasts of the Jews. These are the feasts of the Lord that he gave to Israel to do because they were actually appointed times and were to proclaim them. And when it says holy convocations, we're going to look at that more in a little bit. But that means a dress rehearsal. And then here again, the Lord says, these are my appointed feasts. So what we realize is God has a day timer. He has specific meeting times when he wants to come to the table, so to speak, and meet with each one of us. And when it says to proclaim it, our job is to go around telling the whole world, hey, come to the feast, come to the festival. Who would not want to come when God's throwing a party? Man, I want to go. I want to be there. And so let's look at the word moed, which is the word feast, means an appointment. If you have an appointment with someone, that means basically to be fixed upon by an agreement, is what the Strong's Concordance says. In other words, both of them have to agree to the appointment. If someone's going to get married, if a couple's going to get married, if they don't agree when they're going to get married, there's a good chance they're not going to get married. The husband and wife have to agree. And if I'm going to make a phone call to someone on the East Coast, or you're going to make a phone call, you have to agree whose time zone you're going to be on, and you have to be there for the conference call or whatever it may be. So it involves being in agreement to meet at a stated time, and specifically for marriage. How many of you want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? You want to be at the wedding of the Messiah? Okay, well, it's a good idea to be at the dress rehearsal, I like to say. And the interesting thing about the word proclaim in Hebrew, this is what's incredible. It means to be addressed by name, those that are invited. So it's like, wow, not only do I get a personal invitation, they call me and remind me, hey, could you please come to this event? Man, if you got a personal phone call from someone, by they knew your name and invited you to some big, you know, gathering, wow, you're going to want to be there. And so for me, having people know about the feast, that's what LCI Ministries is all about, is proclaiming the stated time so God's people come. But look at this. Look at Matthew 22, verse 1 through 4. This is what is incredible. Jesus answered, and he speaks again to them by parables. And he said, okay, guys, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. In other words, these were personal invitations. These just weren't general, the son's getting married to come. These were personal invitations to the wedding, but it says they would not come. Can you imagine? Who wouldn't want to go to the wedding of the son of the king, especially if you were personally invited? And yet here we see this is the case. And so he sent other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the marriage. But what did they do? In verse 5 and 6, they made light of it. They went their ways back to their farm, to their merchandise. And then some of them took his servants and entreated them spitefully and killed them. Wow. I mean, I can't help but think of the prophets. These were all the prophets of Israel who were going to the children of Israel saying, come to the feasts. And they ended up being killed. But I think today, too, within the church, there are people proclaiming, come to the dress rehearsals, and people are saying, oh, they're done away with. Who cares? I have better things to do. I'm going to go work the farm rather than come to the appointed times. Well, you sure have a free will. You can definitely do that. But look at verse 8 through 10. So the king says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. So go into the highways. As many as you find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both the bad and the good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. This is very significant. It is not our job to determine who's good and who's bad. That's God's job. Our job is to invite everybody to the wedding, and he will sort everything out. It goes on, I don't think I have this verse in here, but it goes on how everyone comes to the wedding, but then someone doesn't have a wedding garment on. And so then he ends up dealing with the person that doesn't have the wedding garment on. But that's not our responsibility. How often in your job or in your family someone was complaining about someone else not doing their job, and you had to say, that's not your problem. And so we have to realize our job is not to be the ones who separate who's holy and who's not holy as much as it is bring everyone into the kingdom and let God do the cleaning. Well, then the other thing is, it also is a mikra. Okay, this is something that has been called out, but it implies a dress rehearsal. This word convocation implies a dress rehearsal. And so here, the thing about God's festivals, think of it in terms of a time clock. All of the festivals were based on a harvest, which is why we see harvest into the kingdom of God at certain times. You have the barley harvest and the wheat harvest and the fruit harvest. These are the three main times of year when God said for Passover, Pentecost, the tabernacles, everyone's to come to Jerusalem. And God's calendar is based on both the sun and the moon, not just one or the other. So this is why we find in Leviticus 23, verse 3 and 4, God says, okay, 6 days you're to work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest. It's a holy dress rehearsal. Don't read convocation. Read a dress rehearsal. It's a dress rehearsal of the 1,000-year day of rest. And then he says, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. So if you want to have a Sabbath during the rest of the week on a different day, you're free to have the Sabbath any day of the week, but it's a Sabbath to you. It's not a Sabbath to the Lord. And so he says, these are the set feasts of the Lord. These are the holy dress rehearsals, and you're to proclaim them in their appointed seasons. See, all these feasts were dress rehearsals of when God was going to intersect human history. Why do you think God had them kill the Passover lamb every year on Passover? At 3 in the afternoon. So it's like what God is saying, okay, here is the big dress rehearsal, and the heavenly hosts are going to present, here it comes. What are they going to present? They're going to present a dress rehearsal. For what? Not just anything, but they're going to present a dress rehearsal for something special. Here it comes. It is the Lord's what? The Lord's, here it comes. These fall feasts, they're dress rehearsals. What is it? The Lord's soon return. How many of you are excited about his returning? The suspense was killing me there. I tell you what, we have to understand, if he fulfilled the spring feast to the day of his first coming, he'll fulfill the fall feast to the day of his second coming. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why do you think he died at 3 in the afternoon on Nisan 14? It's the very same time the Passover lamb was finally slain, at 3 in the afternoon, and then he dies. Why do you think he was buried during unleavened bread? Let's bake it a piece of matzah. Unleavened bread. All right, Nisan 15. Then what does he do? He rose on first fruits on Nisan 17. So all of these are so important for us to realize that these are all fulfilled to the day. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and this is and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he still wants us to do the Passover. But when we do it, we're to remember him. And then it says he took the cup. And he says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's what? Death. I'm all for celebrating the resurrection, but we were commanded to remember his death. And you do that on the day he died. Now look at Matthew 26, 59 and verse 60. What do we see? The chief priests, the elders, the whole council, they were seeking false testimony against Yeshua that they could put him to death. But they found none. Even though many came, they found none. That's why he was unleavened. And on unleavened bread, he is buried. Leviticus 23, 9 through 11. It goes on and it talks about when you reap your harvest, you're to bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he's to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. And that's exactly what happened. On the day after the Sabbath. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we find in Matthew 28, verse 1, it was at the end of the Sabbath, Sabbath as we get the dawn toward the first day of the week, that they come to the sepulchre and they see he had risen on the feast of first fruits. In Leviticus 23, 15 through 17, it says, and then you're to count from the day, next day after that Sabbath, seven Sabbaths to be completed, even to the next day after the seventh Sabbath, you're to number 50 days. This is where the whole concept of Pentecost happened. It's the Feast of Shavuot. Not all Christians, but many Christians think Pentecost started in the book of Acts. No, the Jews were the first Pentecostals. In Acts chapter 2, 1 through 5, look at this. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, what? Jews! Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why were there Jews out of every nation from under heaven there in Israel at that time? Because they were commanded to. The Jews have been keeping the Feast of Pentecost every year for 1,500 years. It's not like the Spirit fell on all these pagan Gentiles who were out at the Temple Diana and all of a sudden they got saved. These were all Jews. Look at verse 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and those that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you. Hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose. It's the, what, third hour of the day. That's 9 in the morning, time of the morning sacrifice. This is all going on at the Temple Mount. This didn't hit Gentiles 30 miles away at a pagan altar. These were all the Jews. As a matter of fact, look at Acts 21:20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, you see, brother, how many, and it's actually tens of thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous for the Torah. There's even thousands of priests that get saved, and they continue with the sacrifices until everything's destroyed. But there's tens of thousands of Jews who are there at the Feast of Shavuot, which was the giving of the Torah. And the giving of the Torah, so many people see the whole thing wrong. They see it as legalism. The Jews see the law as God's love letter. He cares for them. And so that's how we need to understand the Torah as God's love letter to us. And so what do we find in Leviticus 23 and verse 22? We now come to the fall feasts. And he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall don't wholly reap the corners of the field. Don't gather the gleanings of your harvest. You're to leave them for the poor, the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Now, when we look at that, we could say, I'm not under the law. I don't have to leave anything for the poor. See, that doesn't make sense. And so even though I'm not a farmer, this law doesn't apply to me. I can still look at it and say, wow, God wants us to take care of the widows and the poor and the orphans, so I'm still going to do that. Is that legalism? That's not legalism. But that's how the Torah should be looked at. And so now let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 23 and 24. What do we find? Now, just as the spring feasts were the dress rehearsal for his first coming, we're not going to look at the fall feast as dress rehearsals for his second coming. What do we find? The Lord tells Moses, and he says, okay, speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you're to blow shofars and have another holy dress rehearsal. We find this in Numbers 29:1. Again, the seventh month, the first day of the month, is to be a day of blowing of shofars. Jeremiah 30, verse 6 and 7. What does the Feast of Trumpets speak of? Well, look at this PowerPoint. It's a wakey, wakey. Okay? It is time to wake up. And I believe that this will be the very day when the resurrection of the dead takes place. Okay, I don't know what year. I am not setting dates, but people that think the rapture is going to occur at any moment, it ain't happening. It's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know what year, but some year that is when the resurrection of the dead takes place. Whether it's the same year or not, I don't know, but I also believe that is the year when the tribulation begins. And what do we find here? Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 6 and 7. Ask now and see whether man travails with child. Why do I see everyone with their hands on his loins as a woman in travail? He says, the day is great, none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation refers to the time of Jacob's trouble. And then look at verse 14 and 16. It speaks of that day, and it says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, it hasteth greatly. even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man is going to cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, trouble, and distress. It's a day of wasteness and desolation. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And how many of you think that sounds like the tribulation? Hello? But look at the next verse. It's a day of the shofar and alarm against the fenced cities and the high towers. The Hebrew word for day is yom. The Hebrew word for an alarm is teruah. The Feast of Trumpets is known as Yom Teruah, the day of the alarm, which is why we go back to the alarm clock. Okay? It's the day of the alarm clock. It's the day to wake up. Everyone, how many of you know a lot of us are spiritually asleep? And so this is a day to shake everybody and wake everybody up. That word teruah also means to blow an alarm, and it means also to shout. And what do we hear in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with what? A shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the shofar of God, and the dead and Messiah rise first. This is why this event happens on the Feast of Trumpets. It tells us over and over in Zechariah, here in Thessalonians, when it's talk about shouting and the shofar, that speaks of the Feast of Trumpets. Look at Psalm 47:5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a shofar. This is where 1 Thessalonians 4:16 got this verse from. And again, it refers to the Feast of Trumpets. Look at Daniel 12, 1-2. Michael's going to stand up, the great prince who stands with the children of Israel. And there shall be what? A time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation to that time. At that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone will be found written in the book. And those that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Okay, again, everything speaks of the Feast of Trumpets. Look at Isaiah 26:19. Your dead men will live. Together with my dead body, they'll arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. Your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Again, that speaks of the day of trumpets with the alarm and waking up. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, it says, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last shofar, the trumpet will sound, and then the dead will rise, and we'll all be changed. Whenever I think of that, people said, you know, we're a bunch of babies are in heaven. We're always being changed. No. But now, after the Feast of Trumpets, we move on to Yom Kippur. Look at Leviticus 23:26-28. The Lord tells Moses, this is part of our Torah portion. He says, however, on the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur, and it also is to be a holy dress rehearsal. And so, what is the whole concept of Yom Kippur? What is it all about? Well, let's look at Revelation 19. I have some selected verses here. But it says, true and righteous are God's judgments. He's judged the great whore which crept to the earth with her fornication. He's avenged the blood of his servants. And so Yom Kippur is the day of vengeance. And then it says he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. But there's armies in heaven who are following him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, that's what everyone wears on Yom Kippur, is white, clean garments. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. We know that refers to the Word of God, with which he smites the nations and rules them with a rod of iron. But I believe, now how many of you have heard of trumpets in the book of Revelation? Hello? Okay. This is why it's tied to the Feast of Trumpets. But Yom Kippur is also all through the book of Revelation. And what Yom Kippur is about is this. Let's see what we have right here. Yom Kippur, Tishri 10. This is the removing of the veil. And we see this in Isaiah 25, verse 7 and 8. It says, God's going to destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that is over everybody, the veil that is spread over all nations. So I believe it's not only a veil that will be removed off of Israel's eyes, but a veil that will be removed over all the Gentiles, all the nations' eyes as well. So I believe, just like the spring feast had to be fulfilled in order, you can't have Pentecost until he's risen from the dead. He's not going to rise from the dead until he's buried, and they're not going to bury him until he's dead. Okay, So they happen in order. Same thing with the fall feast. The tribulation will begin, and then the veil will be removed, and people will realize who the Messiah is. And then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, or the millennial reign, where he will tabernacle among men for the 1,000 years. Okay, so let's look at this. You know, I believe that the church has a veil as well concerning the eternal plan God has for the Jews. And the veil consists of two parts. One of them is the inability to recognize God's purpose for the Jewish nation, not all the church, but a good portion, and their inability to understand what the church's role is for removing the veil. But let's look at Leviticus 23, 33 through 35. God also says to Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days. And it's another holy dress rehearsal. So this also is speaking of God tabernacling among men for the 1,000-year reign. So let's look at Zechariah 14. Verse 3, 4, 16 through 19. It talks about how the Lord is going to go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And then look at what it says. His feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And it is going to split in two. Okay? And then it says, everyone who's left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem are to go up every year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it says, whoever does not come up, all the families of the earth, to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, they get no rain. And if the family of Egypt doesn't come up, they'll not only get not any rain, they get to have the fun of the plague. Wherewith the Lord is going to smite all nations that do not come up to what? Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How many believe he wants us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Okay, so here's the Mount of Olives, and someday his feet are going to land on that. That's going to split in two. And I believe when he says all nations are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll bet you they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And now, how many of you think God is schizophrenic? Anybody think he's bipolar? Okay. Is he going to say, keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Oh, now it was really stupid. It's done away with. Oh, but guess what? Now it's good again. Okay, so he's not going to do that. That's why keeping the Feast of Tabernacles today is just as important as it was back then and just as important as it's going to be in the future. Now, obviously, we can't do it like they did back then, but I like to give the example of this. Like, let's say you have a child, and you tell them that you're going to be gone, and you want them to do the dishes and do the laundry and vacuum, right? And so the first thing they do is to go to vacuum, and the vacuum cleaner is broken. So they don't do anything. And you get home and say, what's going on? Well, the vacuum cleaner was broken. Well, does that mean you don't clean your room? You know, you don't do the laundry? Well, it's the same thing. Too many people focus on what they can't do until they don't do anything. What we need to do is focus on what we can do and do what we can do, because the whole idea, it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about building the kingdom of God. So we want to do what we are able to do. And so we see in Revelation 21:3, it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. It's always been about God in the garden. He wants to dwell with us. This is why in 2 Peter 1 and 16, Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We were made known of the power and the coming of Yeshua. We were eyewitnesses. When was Peter an eyewitness of the power and coming of the Lord? At the transfiguration. Look at Mark 9. He says to them, I tell you, Yeshua says, there are going to be some of you that are standing here are not going to taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And so after 6 days, he took with him Peter, James, and John and led them to a high mountain apart. I believe this is Mount Hermon. And you'll notice it was after 6 days. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. After 6,000 years, now comes the day of rest. But this reminds me of something that hit me the other day I had never thought of before. How often have you looked at something over and over and you never seen it? Then all of a sudden, it's like there. Now, of all people, you guys are sharp. You've been around. Now, how many of you have heard of sitting Shiva? Okay, you're mourning the death and you mourn it for a week, right? That's your 7 days. Adam in Hebrew means mankind. God has been mourning the death of mankind for 7 days. He's been sitting Shiva. Adam died the first day, so now God has been mourning the death of mankind, and after 7 days, it will be a new heaven and a new earth. That is, to me, that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I never thought of that before. Okay. And so what does Peter say? You know, the Lord was transfigured before him, and Peter says, let's build 3 tabernacles. Why do you think he said that? Because he saw the event happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. Hello, that's why. And so what does everyone do on the Feast of Tabernacles? On Tishri 15, they're waving lulas, okay, because the king is there among them. And that's why we practice. In Leviticus 23, 40 through 41, it talks about on the first day, you're to take the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and you get to rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Oh my goodness, you have to rejoice. Well, that's legalism. See if I'm going to rejoice with the Lord 7 days, by golly. I mean, hello. How can rejoice in having a party before God, rejoicing the fact that he's coming soon, be legalism? But that's what people do. Talk about blindness. That is about as blind as you can get. And then Leviticus 24, 1 through 3. He says, command the children of Israel, they bring you pure olive oil beaten for light to cause the lamp to burn continually out of the veil of the testimony, the tent of meeting, and Aaron's to keep it every morning, evening and morning continually. And so this is something that is to be done continually. And so we're going to close in the next 3 minutes here with the Haftorah portion from Ezekiel. And let's bring up this picture of the Eastern Gate. Look at Ezekiel 44. It says, the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I got to go back to verse 1 and 2. Let's go to Ezekiel 44, 1 and 2. I skipped ahead. It says, he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looks toward the east. And it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate will be shut and not opened, and no man will enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore, it will be shut. And then look at Ezekiel 44, 10 to 11. This is now the Lord has come back. His feet has landed on the Mount of Olives. And it says, the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray after me, after their idols, they get to bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. So the Levites that went astray, they get to be at the gates, but they don't get to be doing the work of the priests. But look at verse 15 and 16. But the priest, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that did keep the charge in my sanctuary when the Israel went astray, they get to come near to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They will enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. So here we see at the second coming during the millennial reign, the sacrificial system will begin again, and the Lord will be there himself to receive the gifts. And then in verse 23 and 24, this goes right back to our Torah portion. These priests are going to teach God's people the difference between what is holy and profane, and cause them to discern between what is unclean and clean. And in controversy, they'll stand in judgment, and they'll judge it according to my judgments, and they're going to keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Wow. Again, God is saying all these are my laws and my Sabbaths, not just Saturday, but all the Sabbaths. So during the thousand-year day of rest, we can all lean upon the Lord. Amen. So with that, let's stand. As the musicians come and realize there's some exciting times coming ahead. Can you believe the times that we live in? And you could have lived any time in history, but God chose you to live right here, right now, at this time. I mean, I used to think, boy, I sure would have liked to have lived 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago. No, I wouldn't. When you read Hebrews, all the angels, everyone's been looking it to these times. This is the era that everyone's been looking for. You got to be the last generation to carry the torch. And like any relay race, they always save the best for last, the fastest. So you have to realize you were designed for this day. I mean, you know, God, he knows what he's doing when he makes somebody. And sometimes all of us, when we look at ourselves and we say, but I am so blemished. I am so imperfect. I am so dysfunctional. Well, guess what? God made you just because only you could fulfill your mission. God made each one of us. You know, there are people that only you can talk to that no one else can talk to. How many of you know sometimes you can't talk to your own kids? You can't talk to your own spouse sometimes. You can't talk. I mean, there's some people that just won't hear from you, but they'll hear from someone else. Well, you need to find who that someone else is that only that God has called you to go and talk to about him. Because, I mean, we live in such exciting times. And how many of you want to be ready? I can't help but think it was Moses' generation that saw. Can you think of anyone who saw more miracles in Moses' generation with the splitting of the sea and all the plagues? And yet what? They were known as a generation of no faith. Miracles never produce faith. Miracles never produce faith. Faith produces miracles. Okay? And when you look at Yeshua's day, can you think of anything more miraculous than being alive during Yeshua's time when he was there? And yet his was a generation of no faith. And Yeshua himself said, when I return, will I find faith on earth? We need to say, yes! We need to be the ones standing in opposition saying, we're going to be the generation that's going to find faith, and we're going to be there, and we're going to run to the battle. I was talking to Sam Daniels about what he was going to speak on, and he said, have faith and no fear. And I believe that's what it was. And I think that's what's so important, because too many people, with everything that's going on, they get to be afraid. But I tell you what, there's nothing to be afraid of. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come before you and be inspired and be full of faith, and we can carry this faith message to those around us. Father, we are that generation, I do believe, that's going to see your return, the Messiah. And so, Father, may each one of us not walk in fear, but walk in the faith and be just the opposite of the world. We're not to walk as they walk. We're to walk in confidence in you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Feel free to come up for prayer. We have prayer teams up here. If you want prayer, if you want to be inspired, or if you want to come up here and pray on your own, that's fine too. But we only got 2 weeks left till Shavuot.
This is the air I breathe.
Breathe it in. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just want to breathe your presence in, your spirit. May it fill us. Father, so often we give out of our own self. We don't want to give out of ourselves. We want to give you out to those around us. And the only way we can give you out to those is when we fill ourselves with you. So, Father, right now, we just want to breathe in your presence. We want to breathe in your spirit. That is just like breathing. We'll breathe in, and what we breathe in, we breathe out.
And we want to breathe your spirit out, your spirit of loving kindness and faith and virtue and knowledge and charity. Father, fill us with those characteristics. Fill us with you so that we will have something to give out. Fill us with your spirit. Father, I just thank you so much that as your children, you want to bless us, but it's not for us. You want to bless us so we can bless your other kids. What a wonderful world when we go around blessing others. And not only that, you want to put your name on us. Wow. Wow, what a responsibility to bear your name. Talk about holy. Talk about set apart. To have your name on us. God, let us not defame or defile your name. So, Father, keep us holy. Even as you said to Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people. Ivarekeka Adonai ve'ish mereka. Ya'er Adonai panavilecha vichuneka. Yisai Adonai panavilecha viasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom that only he can give. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Go in peace and bless one another as you go. Amen. Amen. Amen.